Good morning. I'm going to try the stool out this morning for my knee, and it's slick, and my pants are slick, so if you see me slide under here, you'll know what happens. My knees kind of give out on me as I age, and so anyway, I thought it might work, and it seems to be. How many of you like daylight savings time? Anybody? Oh, you do? Okay, we got a few. Okay. I went to bed an hour early last night, and it didn't work. Absolutely no good. So this afternoon I'm gonna see if I can find that hour that I lost. So anyway, the subject that I'm gonna speak on this morning is one that probably if anybody in here needs, it's me. And so that was one of the reasons I chose it and speaking on it, because it's probably one of my greatest weaknesses. And that is patience. And we're going to talk about waiting on God in patience. And patience and faith go together pretty well. If we have the faith in God, what God tells us, we'll have patience to wait for God to work and to answer whatever He's told us. We need to be able to wait on Him. We don't like waiting. It's just natural. We go to the doctor's office. You wait a half hour, an hour, and you get all fidgety because you're wasting time. We feel like when we're waiting, we're wasting time. Sometimes we do. But we're going to see that biblical waiting is more than just passive. It's active. But anyway, I'm going to read some verses and make a note of some of them. Some of them we're going to all turn to. Some of them I'm going to read them because we don't have time to go through all of them. But in scriptures, you'll see the word tarry. We don't use that word too much anymore, but tarry, or wait, or stand still. And so those three things mean basically the same thing, is to have patience and wait. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So twice he says, wait on the Lord, and He'll strengthen our heart. When we wait on the Lord, we're waiting for Him to answer or give us some insight into what's going on. We don't always get all the facts. God didn't tell us everything that's going to happen, but we can rely on the fact that He knows what's happening. And in His time, He's going to give us the peace of mind of knowing what to do. But we're to wait on Him. We're going to look at four instances in the scriptures where people didn't wait on God. They took matters into their own hands. And we can do that sometimes. Psalms 130:5 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope." Our patience and our hope, our assurance is in the word of God. God cannot lie. And so if God's word says it, He will fulfill that word. Now, it may take years, it may take days, we don't know. But He will ultimately fulfill that goal. And we're going to see that today. We're going to look at four incidents where time varied. People waited on God a certain amount of time. So sometimes it's short period of time. People will give in to whatever it is. And it may take a long time. But we're to still remember that God's word is true. And I made a note that why worry or why patience is important, and what happens when we're waiting for something. Three things happen. First of all, we begin to worry. Worry is a problem. We talked about peace, I think, this morning in the scriptures, peace in the Lord. But worry is really a lack of faith. When we worry, it means that we don't believe God knows how to answer whatever it is, or God's not working, God can't accomplish what He says He can do. So it's a faith. It involves our mind. We begin in worry, begin to question God's word sometimes. When time goes by, in a period of time, we've been waiting on God, our mind starts working, and we begin to sometimes question, did God really mean what He said? Or, you know, can I take it the way He said it? And so we start asking questions. Nothing wrong with questions, but just you don't want to get so involved in questions that you it leads you to make the wrong choice. But we don't like uncertainty. Worry and patience involves uncertainty. We don't like it. We like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We like to know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. But sometimes we just don't have that luxury or that ability to do so. But we have to have faith in God's word and what he said. So worry is the first thing as time goes on, as we're waiting. The next one is weary. We grow weary. We grow tired. Our flesh, our bodies become weary. Worry causes us to grow weary. And when we get weary, we become weak. And we make decisions sometimes that we wouldn't normally or shouldn't make because of the weakness of our own flesh and our bodies. So worry, we become weary. And then another, I didn't know I was starting all these with W's, but I did. Waver, we begin to waver. And that's when we start to work off on impulses. It's like when you go to the grocery store, they set things out for you so that you'll impulse buy. You'll buy on the spur of the moment, not expecting to, but you're going to grab something, and they're hoping that you're going to make something quick, a quick decision. So wavering is one. We begin to obey the flesh. The will is involved. We have to make a choice. We feel like we got to make a choice. And sometimes it's just waiting. Because when we're waiting, sometimes our minds are settling down. We're able to think on what God's word has said. And we trust on him rather than our own ability. Then God can work and show us things that we wouldn't see. If we're busy, we can't see. That's why the world likes to keep us busy, watching TV or doing something, so we don't have time to think. And so we see that as time goes by, these things happen. We worry, we grow weary, and we'll begin to waver. In the scriptures, when it says to wait, I said it was inactive, not passive. It means watch and work. If you remember in Nehemiah, when they were building the wall in Nehemiah, the people building the wall had a sword in one hand and they were doing the work with the other hand. They were ready to fight the enemy, but they kept busy. They were waiting for the enemy or waiting to finish the job they had been called to do, but they weren't sitting around waiting. They were busy doing what they had been called to do. So we see that as an example. We're told that we're to wait and to watch for Jesus Christ's return. He said, I'm going to come back. We're to be watching. That means to be prepared, be ready. Just like if I told you I'm going to come to your house next week, didn't tell you what day it was, probably Sunday you start cleaning the house, and you start putting things up and getting things in order, because if I'm coming, you want it to be presentable. And so he's saying here, don't just wait, but be ready, be prepared, because it's going to happen. We just don't know when. And so he says we're to be working out God's plan for us. In other words, God has a plan for us. While we're waiting for Jesus to return, we're to be busy doing the work of the Master. So waiting is not just necessarily sitting around idly doing nothing. So that with that background, now let's go look at some examples in scriptures. If you will, turn to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 14. If I forget to tell you where to turn, raise your hand and I'll go back. But we do have these recorded. They're on the internet. So if you miss something, you can go back and look it up on the internet and get it back. And I mentioned that about different periods of time when people fail to wait on God. We're going to see that in this example, you're going to have 40 days and 40 nights. They're going to deviate from what God has said in 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to see Aaron and Hur are the examples in here. And we're going to see that fear, the fear of man and the fear of unknown, cause them to lose their faith or to cause them to turn away from God. Exodus 24, verse 14 and 15. And he said unto the elders, tarry, here's that word, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. In other words, here's his promise. He said, I want you to wait right here, and I'm going to return unto you. Just as Abraham said in Genesis 22 when he went with Isaac up on the Mount Moriah and told his servant, said, wait here, we'll come after we go worship, we'll come return. So he's given them orders, strict orders. I'm going to come back. Just wait on me. He says, behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up unto the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. So he's saying, I'm going to leave Aaron and Hur with you. If anybody has any problems comes up, go to them, and they'll help you solve or deal with the problems. We're going to see that they didn't do a very good job of it. But we're going to see that as you read in Exodus chapter 24, 25, and up through actually 30-something, the events that took place while Moses was receiving the law and the instructions for the tabernacle. But we're going to see here that as they ascended the mountain, different groups of people went a certain ways up the mountains. It's not real clear in scriptures, but the 70 elders and some of the people went up a little ways on the mountain. The average person in the camp couldn't touch the mountain. They had to stay away. They couldn't come near to God. They had to stay away. The animals and the people couldn't even touch the base of the mountain. But certain ones were allowed to go up with Moses to a certain level. And we're going to see Joshua was one of those. But when it came to going to the top of the mountain, only Moses went. And so we see here that he left things in the hands of Aaron and Hur. Now, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 32. In verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, in other words, here's their patience coming into it, they're tarrying, or he's tarried, he said, delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron. That was what they were supposed to do. They were told to do that. And said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses. Notice they say, this Moses. Kind of slander on his part. They didn't think much of Moses. It says, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know what has become of him. So they began to wonder. Their minds started to worry. And they began to think. And they're thinking, well, he's gone up. And we don't know when he's coming back. But he told them he's coming back. So they should have believed him. They'd seen God do miracles. They'd seen him work all the way from Egypt. And they knew their God, should have known him. And yet, here comes an opportunity to wait on the Lord, and they jumped the gun. They didn't want to wait. So they go to Aaron. Aaron should have told him, let's pray. Let me go to God in prayer. And direct the people to God, and said, you know, he should have told them, look, Moses said he was coming back. We believe him, God. They should have steered them in that direction. But we say that Aaron chose to listen to the people rather than listen to God and God's word. And so it got him into trouble. So it says, they said, let up, make us gods which will go before us. Here they had been serving God, the real true God, had brought them from Egypt, had provided everything they needed. They had seen his power, his glory demonstrate over and over. Then they say, well, let's make an idol. And so Aaron, rather than doing what he should have done, he says, bring all your gold and so forth. And so he takes and he fashions a golden calf. And we're all familiar with that story. And they begin to worship that calf. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt, which was far-fetched. But anyway, they talked him into it. And then when Moses, while he was on the mount, and after he'd received the Ten Commandments, God said, I want you to go back. The people have sinned. They've sinned. They're worshiping an idol. So Moses comes off the mountain, and he comes to Aaron and the people. And he basically says, what have you done? And so we see what always happens, or most of the time happens, when we get caught or we deviate from God's word, is we begin to make excuses. You can see every one of these cases, or three of them, they're going to make excuses for the decisions that they've made. And so Aaron says, well, we didn't know when you were coming back. And the people gathered together, and he said, I threw this gold into the fire, and out came this calf. Now, that's pretty far-fetched. In other words, he had nothing to do with it. You know, it just happened. Well, that's the way we are sometimes, trying to explain some of the decisions that we make. But he didn't take responsibility for his action, just as we don't sometimes. And the key verse in the Old Testament I wanted to, is this illustration, Proverbs 29:25. You want to turn to it. You're familiar with it. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We listen to men, it's going to be a snare, it's going to be a trap. We're to listen to God. Men will lead us astray, but God will never lead us astray. We can trust God's word. We can't always trust man's word. If we're going to do the right thing, he says here, we shall be safe. So follow God. Don't follow man. Don't be afraid. Don't be politically correct, or whatever you want to call it. People want to please other people. We want to please God, not other people. So we see that Aaron and Hur both didn't want to wait on Moses. They took matters into their own hands, and they decided that they would make the golden calf. They didn't direct the people to serve God and to look to him. They decided to do it their own way. Then the second one is in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Jeff hit on this a couple weeks ago, and I thought took my message, and part of it he did, but that's well and good. But we see Saul as an example. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. And this time I want you to see that to disobey God and not wait on God only took 7 days. The other was 40 days before night, and we're talking about 7 days. Now you'd think I could hold out for 7 days. But we see that even a short time, people fail. We still can fail in a short time if we get our minds and our thoughts away from what God's word has said, and our faith wavers. 1 Samuel 10:8 says, Samuel's talking to Saul. He says, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So here's the instruction. Wait, go down to Gilgal. I'll be there to offer up sacrifices and tell you what to do. Wait 7 days. You say, well, that's fairly simple, but go to 1 Samuel 13, verse 4. It says, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They came up and pitched in Mishmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, in other words, they were in a fix, here's a large army coming against them. He says, for the people were distressed. Here's the fear again, fear of man. When then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. So they, everywhere they could find a hole or a place to hide, they were hiding. They were afraid. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. That had actually gone to another country or a territory. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So they were very much afraid of what's going to take place. And he tarried 7 days. So he waited the amount of time that he was told to wait, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So here he's in a fix. He's got all the enemies surrounding him. His own people are leaving. They're hiding. They're fearful. And Samuel hasn't come back in the appointed time that he said he would. So here's what we're going to see him take matters into his own hands in verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. So he disobeyed Samuel's warning or his command. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Just a few minutes, it could have been an hour perhaps, a short period of time after he'd done the damage, then Samuel arrives. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. In other words, he's basically, Saul is saying, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. And he expected to get a pat on the back. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, and he's going to make three excuses. "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." First of all, the people were leaving, his own people. "And thou camest not within the days appointed." But first thought was, he told him 7 days. He waited 7 days. And why would God or be angry with him? It was a test of faith again. Sometimes we want to hold God to a strict time frame. God works in his own time, not in our time frame necessarily. But he should have waited because it was God's word. He said he came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. So the enemy, there were lots of enemies. They were kind of gathering around them, and they were all fearful. So he says he had three reasons why he needed to do it. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I felt compelled myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." In other words, he's going to do something religious. We see that in the world today. Anything that looks like it's religious is a good thing. The end does not justify the means. And we're going to see Saul in a couple chapters later is going to demonstrate that. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we see that even earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, we're going to see that Israel was in a battle and they were losing. And so some of the people said, "Let's go back and get the ark and perhaps it will save us." In other words, superstitious. They said it's the ark. God, the ark was a picture of Christ. He is our safety. He's our security. But they were used it as though it was a good luck charm. We see people today doing that, doing things that looks like it's religious, but it has no power. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So the end does not justify the means. God had told him exactly what to do and through Samuel, and he disobeyed it. He had no right to offer the sacrifices. He was not a priest. He was not authorized. He took it upon his own authority to break God's commandment, and he thought God would be pleased. So God wants us to obey rather than sacrifice. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, is that God wants obedience more than he does sacrifice. Because obedience means we believe God, we trust God, and before we can offer sacrifices. Romans, here's my verse for this particular example, Romans 3:8, if you want to turn to it. It says, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." Do evil that good may come. We don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We don't do evil, do things in an improper way, disobey God's word to justify the end results. We must be obedient to the word of God. So we see that just here with Saul making excuses and all, if you go back, every case that's true. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They first of all, Satan had them question God's word. Had God really said? Did he mean what he said? So that's in our minds. That's what sometimes when we're waiting on the Lord or we become impatient, we begin to ask questions. Did God really mean what he said? Can I trust God's word? And then as soon as they did, they started to blame each other. The serpent made me do it. And Adam said, the woman you gave me. So he blamed God and he blamed the woman. So that's the way we are as a human beings. We want to blame, make excuses for disobedience. And so patience is one of those things, areas of in our life that we have to be patient, wait on God to obey his command, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Then my third one is Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Best I can understand and the way I read this, the promise to Abraham, to the promise God gave him of Isaac, was approximately 24 or 25 years from the way I can read. If you come up with something different, let me know. But you see that their problem was, rather than waiting on God, they began to scheme on how they want to help God accomplish what he was told him he was going to do. We can't do that. We can't scheme. God tell us something to do, and then we try to figure out how we're going to do it, how he's going to do it. Instead of letting him do it. That's where patience and waiting on him comes into being. Chapter Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" That was a servant. And God had already promised he's going to have children. And Abram said, "Behold to me that thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thou shalt not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. He believed God's word. But we're to see, there was some unbelief too comes in. While he was waiting, he's going to show some impatience. And while he was waiting, he wants to help God out. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So in other words, God has not given her any children. He promised he was going to, but he hasn't yet. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So we see that they began to scheme and saying, you know, God, you said you're going to give me children, so we figured out a way to do it. And they didn't wait for God. We can do that if we're not careful. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram, notice it, had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave it to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Hagar becomes his wife, or he goes in and has relations with her, and she becomes pregnant. And we're going to see what happens. Picture the flesh. It says in Genesis 17, verse 15, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarah, no Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." See, he told he's going to have a son, but he didn't say who the mother was going to be. Now he's going to say Sarah, your wife. This is God's choice. This is God's promise. Picture the Spirit. "And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So he's still hoping that Ishmael is the one. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So God says, now I'm going to fulfill my promise. When Ishmael was born, Isaac was 86 years old. So, and then when Isaac is born, he's going to be 100. So that's 14 years approximately. And then it says he was in Canaan for 10 years. So I assume it was about a 25 year period of time before God answered his promise. But God answered his promise at the set time. God sets the time. We don't. Genesis 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." Here again, fulfillment of his word. "And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him." Notice the set time. God sets the time. We don't set it. We don't know sometimes when he's going to answer, but we're to be patient, waiting for him to act. "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Sometimes we think we know better than God, lots of time, and we decide that we're going to help God out. God doesn't really know what he's doing. But he says, don't lean to your own understanding. Sometimes it doesn't really make sense to us what God's going to do. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We're to acknowledge him, he will show us the direction and lead us in the way that we should go. "Be not wise in thy own eyes." In other words, we think we know it all, but we really don't. God knows the future, we don't. God knows how to answer our needs. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." And then the last one is the Lord Jesus Christ promises. Jesus Christ left this earth 2,000 years ago. And he says, I'm going to come back. He hasn't come back yet. But he said he's going to do it. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. But he's coming back. And so we see illustrations here of how it will be in the end time and how it is even today. And we'll read those in just a minute. But I want to see the promises first in John chapter 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Psalm says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he said, I'm coming back. I will come again. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we see something similar. These statements were made 2,000 years ago. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up unto heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Here's a promise that God has made. We're to be waiting for that. We're to be expectant and prepared for that coming. Be ready. Then I want all of you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're to see how man reacts to what God has already told him is going to happen. The reaction of the world. Those who don't know Christ. You and I are expected. We believe God's word. If you're a believer and believe God's word, we know that it's going to happen. We just don't know when. But we're sure. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that thou shalt come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We have people today, well, it's been 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Nothing happens. Everything's just like it always had been. And just that's just a big hoax, a pie in the sky. I heard that at work a lot. It's a pie in the sky. He's coming back and we're going to heaven and all that. So we see people today have no idea or no hope that Jesus is coming back. No thought of it. Says all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Then he's going to show that that's not necessarily true. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then was being overflowed with water, perished. Kind of a picture of Noah. God destroyed mankind, all but those eight people. At one time. So God has judged the world. But he hasn't come back yet. But he's going to show that things are always like they've always been. Things have changed. God has dealt with sin at different times in different ways. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. In other words, God, by his own word, that created the earth, he says, by him all things consist. He's holding them together by his word. The same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire and against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's coming a day when God's going to burn this earth. This earth's going to burn, melt. He's going to destroy it. The judgment is coming. Hadn't happened yet, but God has showed us in the past. And by his word, we can depend on what he says. But notice in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So our time, when we say 1,000, if somebody lives to be 100 years old, we say, boy, he had a long life. And I've mentioned this before. Well, in human terms, that's true, but in light of eternity, it's no time. And so even 1,000 years, we think, well, that's a long time. But it says to the Lord, it's one day. So our perspective of time is not what God's is. So he says here, just because 2,000 years ago, that's only 2 days to God. That's not long. So he says, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, God hadn't forgotten. It's not that he ain't going to act. It just is not time. He's not willing that any should perish. He says, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just like when Noah was building the ark, God didn't send a flood immediately. It was 100-some years, 120 years. God gave man time to repent, to see his need, but it didn't. They didn't listen. But so God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, we don't know. We know it's coming, but we don't know when. But we can count on the fact that he has said he's coming, and he will. And that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, in closing, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 8:11. And this, I think this kind of says it in a nutshell. God doesn't work in our time frame. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, God, sometimes we sin and it's a while before we really, God judges it. He judges it. But it may not be immediate. We see people do things and get by with it a while, and then finally it comes out to light. It's going to eventually be found out. God knows it, but man, sometimes it takes a while for men to find out what they are, but God knows it. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, if you think you can get by with it, you're going to continue to do it. See what he's saying? But we're not going to get by with it. God's going to hold us accountable. He's coming back. We can count on it. We don't know when, but we know that eventually God works in his time and it will be accomplished. Not maybe in ours. That's why we're to wait. We're to be patient. We're to be patient with people. We're to be patient on God. Have patience, because with God, when God has said it, it's as good as done. It's just when it's going to take place. It's sure. It's a sure word of prophecy. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word, and we thank you for these thoughts we've been able to look at and think about of patience and how that man's patience falls short of what God desires sometimes. We take the short road, or we take the quick way, the easy way, and we don't follow your command. We know that obedience is better than sacrifice. So we just pray that something was said this morning that would encourage us to be more patient. Wait on God. We know that your word is true, that it will come to pass. Just help us not to waver and to settle for doing things our own way, and to avoid allowing you to work in our lives. We just pray that we would be faithful to you and to your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.